Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android App Store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
Running from your life, and next week we're going to start a brand new series called One Word, and I'm really excited about it because I believe that one word from God can change your life, and so for the whole month of July, that's what that series is going to be about. So make sure that you're here throughout July to be a part of that series. But today we're going to look at Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and I'm just going to read through these verses just for the sake of reading. As a matter of fact, we're going to do something different. We got it on the screen, and I want us to read it together. We're going to take it back a little bit. Let's get some participation up in here so that way the people who are watching us online, they can also participate as well. So we're going to read this thing on the count of three. One, two, three. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." The Lord asked, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head, to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. And the sun was rising. God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted, and he wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die than to live." Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes, it's right," he replied. "I'm angry enough to die." So the Lord said, "You cared about the plant which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in the night and perished in the night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" I don't know about y'all, Jonah seems crazy here in Jonah chapter 4. And so today I want to entitle this message, "A Running Reminder." Look at the person beside you and ask them, do you need a reminder? You need a reminder. One of the things that's interesting is studies have shown that our brains have a memory capacity to that of being able to store about 1 million gigabytes. Now, in case you don't know how much space that is, let me put it in context. That about 1 million gigabytes is enough to hold about 3 million hours of TV shows. 3 million. Somebody say million. 3 million hours of TV shows. And they also would go on to say that it would take the TV running for 300 years to totally exhaust that space. What's the principle that I want to help us understand today? That God has given us this capacity to retain much, right? To remember much. But even in the midst of that capacity that we have to remember as much as we do, we also have the capacity to forget things. Which is why you have apps like Evernote, and you have certain chimes and calendars on your phone. Some of you guys kind of take it old school. You don't even put stuff in your phone. You got an actual calendar that you write everything down on right now in Jesus' name, right? Whatever works. Hey, whatever works, use it. But the reason why we have those type of aids is to really help us to remember that which is important. It's not that what we're writing down is not important. It's because it's important that we're writing it down so that when we forget, we can be reminded of its importance. That's why you have appointments and you go to things like the dentist's office or the doctor's office and you set up an appointment. And one of the first things they do after that, if you have a good one, is they actually give you a card with the next appointment to remind you of the next time that you need to visit. Because it's not that you don't think it's important to go to get your health check. It's, I need to be reminded of it. Because oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can forget the things that are important. Some of us who have been married, some of us who have children in here, you know the importance of this when it comes to birthdays and anniversaries and things like this, because it's not that those days aren't important, but if you're not careful in writing them down or reminding yourself of it, it's easy for it to slip your mind. If you have children, they will constantly remind you, my birthday is coming. My birthday is coming. Our son Josiah, he turned 5 back in April. He's already reminding us of his birthday next year. It's like, hey, bro, we got the picture, man. We're not going to forget. You still got your sister's birthday. That's next week. Let's just get through hers first. But I think the reality of it is this, that no matter how well you think you know something, we all need a reminder every now and then. No matter how great your memory is, no matter how great your retention rate is, all of us need to be reminded of things that are important, which brings us to Jonah chapter 4. Because here in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah finds himself in this place where he has preached and the people of Nineveh have repented. God forgave them of their sin. God extended grace to them as a result of them repenting. He extended forgiveness to them as a result of them repenting. And Jonah is excited about it. No, he's not. Jonah is upset. He is angry. As a matter of fact, the Bible here in verse 1 says that he was greatly displeased because of what God did for the people of Nineveh, and he became furious. Somebody say furious. That means I'm not just a little upset. It means I'm all the way. I'm at 100 right now. Like, I'm furious. Have any of you guys ever been furious before? I know some of us are really saved and you can never admit because, you know, you just never get angry. You know, you've been saved, sanctified your whole entire life. And you just came out of the womb saying how great is our God and all that good stuff. But I think there's some of us in here who could be honest and say, Pastor, I've been furious. Matter of fact, I was furious before I came to church this morning. Furious. Jonah is furious that God has forgiven the people of Nineveh of their sin. Verses 1 through 3, they tell us not just that he's furious, but then he tells us why. Verse 2, it says, he prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my country? Notice what he says next. That's why I fled towards Tarshish in the first place. I knew it. I knew you were going to forgive those jacked up, trifling, no good Ninevites. I knew it. That's why I ran away in the first place. Oh, Jonah, now we start to see why you ran in chapter 1. Because it was a heart issue here. He's upset. And before we throw stones and throw shade at Jonah, how many times have we had issues with God because he blessed people that we didn't think deserved to be blessed in the first place? I know a lot of times we don't like to be real and be authentic, but when you saw God do something in somebody else, it's like, they don't pray nearly as much as I do. They don't fast nearly as much as I do. Right? You sound like the other son that was in the father's house in the prodigal son story. Not the one who left the house, but the one who stayed and was upset that the father accepted the son back in. You see it here. Jonah's given us this perspective into his heart because he viewed the Ninevites as wicked. And Jonah's people, the Israelites, they oftentimes will look at the people of Nineveh as an unclean people group, as Gentiles, if you will. So there was this serious tension between Jonah and his people and all of the Ninevites. And I told you last week that the Ninevites were crazy. People in Nineveh did crazy stuff. They would behead people. They would skin people. They would kill children just for the sake of not having to rear them up and raise them. They did very heinous type of things, similar to some of the injustice that we see happening in our country today. And Jonah was like, these people don't deserve your grace. God, they don't deserve your forgiveness. They don't deserve your mercy. That's kind of Jonah's disposition. Jonah could not stomach the fact that God was kind to the Ninevites. Couldn't stomach it. He was frustrated. He was furious, and he's telling God all about his feelings. Jonah, tell us how you really feel, bro. He's laying it all out. He just bleeding all over the place. This is why I did not want to go to Nineveh in the first place. Because Because I just knew. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending a disaster. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah has some heart problems. Jonah saying, I would rather die than to see the Ninevites saved. Jonah! Hold on, Jonah, you're supposed to be a prophet of God, a man of God, and you're talking reckless like this? But it shows us that no matter how deep we are in a relationship with God, if we're not careful in guarding our heart, we can end up like Jonah. And oftentimes we can forget that just as God was gracious to the Ninevites, he was also gracious to us. And so I believe that sometimes God allows situations to happen in our lives so he can remind us of who he is. Notice what Jonah says in verse 2. He says something important. This is where I really want to anchor this message. He says, I knew that you are gracious and compassionate. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love. Isn't it interesting that Jonah knows a lot about the character of God, but in this moment, it's as if he forgot about the character of God? Isn't it interesting? He says, I knew you're good. I know that you're faithful. I know that you're loving. I know that you're merciful, but I don't want you to be in this moment. Yeah. No. Like God, I know you are good, and I know all these things, but they don't deserve this. Isn't it interesting that though Jonah knows much about God in this moment, he's forgotten who God really is. It's as if he's had a short-term memory loss of something that God did in his life back in chapter 1 and chapter 2. How quickly we forget how good God is to us when it comes to him doing other things that we may not necessarily agree with. And it's interesting because he also says something powerful here. He says this whole aspect of love, and he's slow to anger, and he's gracious, and he's compassionate, and he's abounding in faithful love, one who relents from sending disaster. But in spite of all this, he still forgets. It's as if he's conveniently forgot how good God is. And I think this is important for us to remember, because oftentimes we forget how good God is when things go bad. Isn't it interesting how quickly we forget the goodness of God when things in our life become bad? Isn't it interesting how when we find ourselves in difficult moments, we find ourselves forgetting about the character of God, even though we may know about the character of God? I don't know about you, I've been there plenty of times, where in one moment I'll be singing the praises of God and be excited and be worshiping and things like that. But all of a sudden when something bad happens, it's panic attacks. It's anxiety. It's almost as if I forgot the very thing that I was just declaring about God moments ago. Anybody ever been there? Am I by myself? Yeah. That's where Jonah is right now. That's what Jonah is. And while we're running from place to place and moment to moment, here's what Jonah helps us see here based upon what God does in him and does for him, that in spite of all those things, we need to be reminded of who God is. We need to be reminded of his character, because even though Jonah knew this about God, he needs to be reminded for himself once again. And every now and then you will go through seasons of your life where, yes, you may know a whole lot about the scriptures, and yes, you may know all about the Ten Commandments, and you may know all about Jesus and what he did on the cross. You may know all about his grace and all about how he makes his love abound. But every now and then you'll get in situations and you'll get in moments where things will happen in your life that you may not agree with and you may not be able to understand and comprehend, where you need to be reminded for yourself of who God is. That's what God does here for Jonah. This conversation between God and Jonah shows us a few things that we need to be reminded of. Number one is God's patience. Somebody say patience. If you're taking notes, that's the first point. God's patience. Notice what Jonah says in verses 1-5, but in particular verse 2. He says, pray to the Lord. Please, Lord, this isn't what I thought. Isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger. That's the key phrase. Slow to anger. And then he says this, abounding in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. Here's why this is so important. Because Jonah testifies that God is slow to anger. In other words, that God is patient. That God's patience level never runs out. He has an unlimited supply of patience. How do we know this is the case? Do you remember how Jonah was tripping in Jonah chapter 1? How he was running from God, disobeying God, constantly going against God. He found himself then being thrown overboard into the water. God sends a whale, sends a fish his way to swallow him up, not because he was trying to punish him, but because he was trying to keep him. Do you see the patience of God? And then here we are in Jonah chapter 4, after Jonah chapter 3, where Jonah preaches to the Ninevites. A revival takes place in Nineveh. And here in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah's tripping again. And he says, I knew you were going to do this. And then he has the nerve and audacity to say, Lord, take my life. You know what God does in that moment? He takes his life. No, that's not what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? God asks him a question. Is it right for you to be angry? I don't know about y'all. If after everything Jonah did to me, I'd have been like, bro, Jonah, my patience is through with you, bro. I have nothing else to do with you. There's nothing else I can do with you. I'm glad that God does not treat us the way we would oftentimes treat ourselves or treat people. You see the patience of God. God could have wiped his life out just like that. If God wanted his life, he could have taken it back in Jonah chapter 1. But yet, for 4 chapters, more than likely over a process of days, possibly even months, God has been putting up with Jonah's disobedience and defiance and stank attitude, if I can say that. Jonah, your attitude stinks, and yet God is still patient with you. Listen to the words that you're saying, Jonah. God, you are slow to anger. Do you not realize that he's been patient with you for 4 chapters, Jonah? And oftentimes we forget how patient God is with us. The mere fact that God is having a conversation with Jonah shows his patience with and towards Jonah. Jonah was stubborn. Jonah was hard-hearted. Jonah was hard-headed. But yet God was patient with him. That is the very nature and character of God. God is patient. He's patient. In other words, he's not impulsive. He doesn't respond to the craziness that we do based upon who we are. He's patient. Somebody say patient. You ought to thank God that God is patient with you. Your life would not be where it is today if it was not for the patience of God. Come on, somebody. Like your life could have been derailed millions of times. Your life could have ended millions of times. But thanks be unto God for his patience. God is patient. Here's what 2 Peter 3 and 9 says. The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but he is patient with you. He's patient with you. It says if God is waiting for you to come to your senses, to recognize how good he's been to you, he's patient. God has always given us multiple opportunities to align ourselves with himself. The patience of God is a running theme all throughout the Bible. That's what you see from Genesis to Revelation, God being patient with people, all of us. Abraham, he was patient with Abraham. Abraham lied multiple times, but God was patient with him. Moses was a murderer. He killed somebody, but yet God was patient with him. David had somebody's husband killed so he can be with her. God was patient, yet we call him a man after God's own heart. God was patient with him. Samson trusted in himself rather than trusting in the strength of God. God was still patient with him. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, but yet Jesus forgave him because he is patient with him. Is anybody grateful for the patience of God in your life? He's patient. God does not respond to you based upon you. He deals with you based upon who he is. How many times have you run from God, disobeyed God, sinned against God, but yet God extended to you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity? What does that show us? The patience of God. And there's been things that many of us in here have been running from for time after time after time. There's a calling that many of us have on our lives that you have not even tapped into, though you know exactly what it is. And you continue to run from God and run from God and run from God. And yet he continues to extend patience and patience and patience and more patience because he's good like that. God was patient with Jonah. He is patient with us. He's patient. Let me say it like this, that God deals with us based on his patience in spite of our negligence. Let me say it one more time, just in case you didn't get it. He deals with us based upon his patience in spite of our negligence. In spite of us being negligent with our lives, negligent with the things that he's calling us to do, God still is patient. God is like the perfect parent who the kid is running around just tearing everything up and being disobedient, though the parent has told the child multiple times and is trying not to go off on the child, and God is just sitting there. I'm trying to be patient with you. I'm trying. I'm being patient. Thank God that his patience is consistent. His patience is good. Thank God that his patience does not run out. And even when he does bring discipline, it is still a byproduct of his love, which is interesting because that's what Jonah says here. Notice what he says. He says, you're slow to anger and you're abounding in faithful love. And it's interesting because that word love in the Hebrew translation is this Hebrew word, hesed. Now, I actually got to put it on the screen so that way you can take notes. It is the deepest form of love that you see all throughout the Old Testament. It speaks of this deep commitment, this covenantal type of love of God. And anytime you typically see God's love in the Old Testament, you will always typically, more than likely rather, see this Hebrew word hesed. It means that God is committed to you, not because of your goodness, but because of his. That God is faithful, that God is good, that God is loving towards you in spite of all of who you are. In other words, his love for you is not based upon your achievements, is not based upon your attitude, is not based upon your accomplishments or anything else. It is based upon himself and how good and how loving and how faithful and how kind he is. It is based upon him. That's what it's based upon. Here's what 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says. At the end of that verse, it just says three powerful words. God is love. Not only is God loving, God is love. That everything that God does, it is an extension of his love. And so even with God being patient, it is a reflection of his love. Or better yet, let me say it like this, that God's patience towards us is the overflow of God's love for us. The reason why God is patient towards you is because he has love for you. You want to know why God has not pulled the plug on some of the things in your life? Do you want to know why God has not given up on you? It's not because you have all this, you know, greatness on the inside of you, this goodness, this perfection on the inside of you. No, it's because of him being so good. It's because of his love. It's because he is abounding in love. Matter of fact, that phrase that Jonah uses here, that God is compassionate and he's abounding in love, that's a phrase that you see constantly throughout the Old Testament where the people of God are constantly rehearsing this and reciting this. Why? Because you need to be reminded of God's patient love with you. So even when you stray away, thanks be unto God that he's patient enough to draw you back in. God was patient with Jonah, but not only do we see God's patience with Jonah, that God was slow to anger and that God is patient with him, we also see God's provision. Notice what verses 5-6 says. It says, Jonah left the city and found the place east of it. Here Jonah goes again on the run. First, he was supposed to be going to Nineveh. He ran. God has to take him through this crazy series of events to get his attention. He finally submits. Then he decides he's going to go to Nineveh. He preaches to Nineveh. The people repent. He's not happy about it. Then now here in verse 5 of chapter 4, he decides he wants to leave the city. Do you see how patient God is still with Jonah through all this mess? But it's interesting because he decides to leave the city. The Bible says he found a place east of it and he made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Jonah is sitting back watching. Maybe in spite of them repenting, maybe he'll pull a okey-doke and kill them all. Like, that's why he's sitting here. He's sitting here to see exactly how this is going to play out. He's holding out hope. Maybe. Because they don't deserve his grace. They don't deserve it. And the Bible says something amazing here in the next verse. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head, to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plan. I want you to see what happens here. Jonah flees, runs away again, and he tries to provide a shelter and a shade to cover himself from the massive heat that would take place in Nineveh. Nineveh was always known to be a place that would get extremely hot. And so he tries to go create a shelter so he could have some shade from the heat. But we know more than likely it wasn't sufficient enough, because God had to provide a plant to cover him from the shade in which the Bible says that Jonah was pleased. I want you to see the principle here. The principle is this, that no matter how much we stray from God, no matter how much we disobey God, God is still faithful to provide for us. Like if there's something that I really want us all to get in this message, this series, is I want you to see how good God is and how much he deals with us and puts up with us in spite of our dysfunction and disobedience. He still provides, that he still meets our needs, that he still sustains us. He still reminds us that he is the one who provides and that he is trustworthy to provide. And we've seen this thing happen all throughout the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, Jonah runs from God. Jonah chapter 2, God provides a way of escape for Jonah. And here in chapter 4, God is still meeting the needs of Jonah. Notice at the end of verse 6, it says that Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. Who provided the plant? God. God provided the plant. Jonah was not, he was not pleased with the shade that he tried to manufacture. He was pleased with the shade that God created. Here's the principle that I want us to see here, that it is only what God provides that satisfies. And oftentimes we will try to find satisfaction in all these other ways. We'll try to provide for ourselves. We'll try to take care of ourselves. We'll try to make things happen. We'll try to manufacture blessings. It is only what God provides that satisfies. Nothing else that you try to do on your own will ever satisfy you. It is like throwing stuff into a bottomless pit. It is only what God gives that satisfies, that fulfills. Maybe this is the reason why there's so much relational dysfunction in some of our lives. It's because you are trying to satisfy it. But God is saying, would you let me handle it? Would you let me provide? Would you let me orchestrate it? Because when you do, you will find true satisfaction. Here's what Psalm 37, verses 25 through 26 says. I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. I have never seen. Somebody say never. And last time I checked, never means never. David is writing this and he says, I've never seen it. I've seen a lot of stuff in my day. I was young and I was old. This is King David. He was king for a number of years. He's seen a whole lot. He's seen things come. He's seen things go. He says, but there's one thing I have never seen. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. In other words, I've never seen people who have put their faith and trust in God ever go in want. I've always seen the provision of God. I've always seen the faithfulness of God in people's lives. This is why Jesus will say in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added unto you. If there's one thing that you can continue to count on God for that you need to be reminded of, is that he is a provider. Why is this so important? Because when you get in times when you don't have enough money to pay bills, it is easy all of a sudden to go panicking, to go crazy, to start losing your mind, but be reminded that God is a provider. Be reminded that God is faithful, that he will sustain you. And I know what some of us are saying right now, but Pastor, I know this, but you don't remember this when you get in tough situations. Start going crazy, losing your mind. Can't sleep. I've started to get to the point, to the place and point in my life where if I see a deficiency or a lack, I have started little by little to begin to take my hands off and trust God totally with it. I have now begun to get to this place where I have some peace that this situation is not a surprise to God, though it is a surprise to me. Come on, somebody. Like I'm getting it. Some of us are like, I'm not even there yet. let me encourage you to remind yourself and to be reminded of when you find yourself in times of discomfort. Some translations say that Jonah was in this place of discomfort. I love that. That God provided the plan to ease his discomfort. And some of us right now, God is reminding you that I will provide for you to ease your discomfort. I am the God of all comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 talks about that. And if God is the God of all comfort, he will comfort you in your time of need. Question is, will you trust him? Will you trust him? God is a provider. I want you to think about the times when you didn't know how things would work out. Some of us who've been following Jesus for some time know what I'm talking about. I want you to think about and think back to some of those times. Maybe you're in one right now. Maybe you just came out of one where you found yourself in a situation and had no idea how it was going to work out, but out of nowhere, God made a way. God has a way of making ways out of no ways. That is not some Christian cliche. That is just not something that we just make up and say. You may have heard it if you've grown up in church for years. You may have heard it all the time. That's not just something that people say. That is the truth. God is able to do things out of nothing. That is what he does. Notice what happened in the text. It says the Lord caused a plant to grow out of nowhere. More than likely, Jonah was in this place of desertion. It was more than likely a desert. And here God causes a plant to come out of a desert place. God has a way of providing. Why do we need to be reminded of his provision? Because we forget. We forget. I can preach this sermon today, and all of a sudden you get a call tomorrow of something not working out in your favor, and it'll be extremely tempting of you to walk into that particular situation and panic and lose peace and have all types of fear riddling your heart, consuming your mind, trying to figure out, how is this going to work out? Y'all can be in here singing praises to God. God, I know you're faithful. God, I know you're a provider. But then all of a sudden something happens in life, and we questioning God. God, are you still there? He said, I was there when you were lifting up my name saying I was going to provide. I haven't gone nowhere. I'm still the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God provides. Somebody say he will provide. He provides. And Jonah needed to be reminded of God's provision. And all this would set up this last point. This is really the heart of what God is trying to help Jonah realize. This whole thing about Nineveh is much bigger than Jonah. It's much bigger even than the people of Nineveh. It's about the very heart of God. Notice what verses 7 through 11 says. It says this, when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. This is a constant narrative here. Jonah just wants to die. Like, just everything is going bad for Jonah. Just take me out, Lord. But notice what happens. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. Then God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Now remember, the first time that God asked Jonah this question, Jonah never responded. He said, is it right for you to be angry? And the reason why God asked him that question was because Jonah was upset about the fact that God had shown grace and compassion to the people of Nineveh. And then God says, is it right for you to be angry about that? Jonah says nothing. He runs. But here, notice what happens. God asked him the same question in verse 9 that he asked him in verse 8, verse 1, except this is different. It's about the plant, not the people. Notice what Jonah says. Yes, it's right. Yes. Hold on, Jonah. You mean to tell me it's right for you to be angry about me destroying this plant, but you angry about me showing grace to people? Jonah, hold on, let me get this right. So in other words, you're saying you care more about plants than you do people? Or maybe we can take it a step further. You care more about yourself than others? Okay, so let me get this right. You were cool with me showing grace to you as long as it was for you. But when it came time for me to show grace to others, you had a problem with that. And now that I've caused this plant to wither that was taking care of you, that was meeting your needs, now all of a sudden you want to be upset with me. Jonah says, you're doggone right. I'm angry enough to die. Notice what verse 10 says. So the Lord says, you cared about the plant which you did not labor over. You didn't grow. You didn't have anything to do with it. It appeared in the night and it perished in the night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals? Do you see the question that God is raising up here? This is the heart of the matter. This is the heart of Jonah, the whole book of Jonah. It's about heart. It's about priorities. Here's my third point. It's about God's passion. What Jonah experiences here, God creating a plant, it wasn't even just about God providing something and providing shade for Jonah. God was really trying to help Jonah get to the heart of the matter, which was God wanted Jonah to see God's passion for people. He wanted to see God's heart. He wanted him to see his care and concern for people who are outside of a relationship with him. That is the very heartbeat of God.
That God has a heart for people who are not in fellowship with him. He has a heart for people who are broken. He has a heart for people who are lost. And Jonah didn't care one nickel or a dime for these people. And God is bringing up this plant and causing it to cast down to show Jonah, one, God's passion, but then two, Jonah's pride. Jonah, I want you to see how prideful, how nasty your heart really is. Mind you, y'all, we're talking about a prophet. I love how the Bible doesn't cut corners in showing us the flaws of the faithful. Because a lot of times we think that in order to be faithful to God, you got to be like, you know, Superman. Y'all do know, by the way, Superman had kryptonite. Every quote-unquote faithful super Bible hero that you see in the scripture had a flaw. There was only one who didn't, and his name is Jesus. That's why we worship him. Even Jonah. He just preached this massive revival where all these people turned and trusted in Jesus and trusted and put their faith in God and turned from their sin. After all of that, Jonah still got dysfunctional problems. Why? Because his heart wasn't right. And I believe that God was bringing all of this that happened in Jonah 1 through 3 and even 4 now to get to this part, to get to the heart of the matter. It's interesting because God shows his care and his concern, not just for the Ninevites. What this really represents is that God cares for all people. The Ninevites were considered to be an unclean type of people. I mentioned that earlier. They were considered to be the enemies of the people of God. And here God is showing compassion and love to the people of God's enemies. Isn't that interesting? But doesn't it sound very similar to what Jesus would say some thousands of years later? Love your enemies. Do good to those. We don't like that type of preaching. We like, love your friends. If they do something good for you, do something good for them. But if they cut you, you cut them. You do know an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. You know that, right? And what God is showing us here is that my love isn't just concerned for the people who have put their faith in me. I have love for all people, all ethnicities, all backgrounds, all people, no matter who they are, rich or poor. White or black, like I don't pick and choose who I show love to. God cares about all people. Let me pause parenthetically. I don't want to get political, but I'm going to say this. God even cares about the immigrants that people are trying to keep out right now. You do know that too, right? That they've been created in the image and likeness of God as well, right? I know people have all these different opinions about these policies and we need to keep people out. You do know that we worship a Messiah who himself, he and his family were immigrants. Oh, you ain't read your Bible? You didn't know how when Jesus was born, God sent an angel to Mary and Joseph telling them to leave where they were, to flee to Egypt because there was a dictator named Herod who was trying to kill all the babies back in that day. And he said, stay there until I give you word that it's safe to come back home. They fled where they were to go to a place of safety. Ain't nobody saying amen right now. It's a little quiet. We're messing with our theologies a little bit. Your salvation is tied and connected to an immigrant. Do you see this? Why is this important? Because God cares for all people. He cares for all people. Just like he cares for the people in our neighborhoods. Just like he cares for the people in your lives. Now, one of the things that we got to be careful with as people of God, and I got about 2 minutes left before I got to finish, is we like to get sensitive about things that are close to us, things that we agree with. But I found it to be interesting in the people of God, in the kingdom of God, how we have selective sensitivity. So, like, we'll be in uproar about a lot of the stuff that's happening, but we got, like, a whole lot of kids in our community who are being raised in homes that don't have parents, and they're going from foster care to foster care. And we have kids at Burbank Elementary School who are in need of tutors and who are in need of mentors, but we don't get adamant about stuff like that. And my question is, if your heart is truly connected to God, you should care for the immigrant who is fleeing their country and also care for the person who's across the street who doesn't have a mentor and needs one. Why? Because God cares for all people. This is what God was trying to help Jonah understand. But Jonah had all this pride in his heart. He couldn't get past it. Jonah was a man of God. People of God. Oh, we get it wrong from time to time too. Yeah, we mess up too. But here, God is trying to help us see that God has a passion for all people. Let me say it like this, that God's grace isn't conditional, it's consistent. It's not conditional. It's not based upon who people are. It's not based upon your color. It's not based upon your creed. It's not based upon your socioeconomic status. God's grace is for all people. This is why our church motto is we are a church for all people. That it doesn't matter who you are, because here's the reality. All of us are level at the foot of the cross. All of us are jacked up. All of us are messed up. All of us are in need of God's grace. If anything, I would almost argue that Jonah was probably more in need of God's grace than the people in Nineveh. Because here God showed grace to Jonah back in Jonah chapter 2, and in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah still got the nerve and audacity to sit here and get upset with God. Jonah, have you forgotten what God saved you from? Have you forgotten what God did for you, bro? Have you forgotten how you disobeyed God, ran from God, but yet God was patient with you and extended grace and extended love and extended mercy, but yet you're going to get short-term memory when it comes to this? It's interesting. It's interesting. And it's interesting because when things happen in our country, like this thing, like all this stuff with the immigration policy and all these type of things, it grieves me when I see believers getting upset and just wanting to blaze everybody and just say, oh my gosh, these are just some wicked people and this, that, and the third, and they deserve to go to hell. You did too. You did too. So it's not just Hampton that needs to be prayed for. It's Washington too. It's everywhere else. Everywhere you see is in need of God's grace. God's grace isn't conditional, it's consistent. It's consistent. I don't care if you like your president or not, you need to be praying that God's grace would infiltrate his heart. That's what you need to pray for. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter if you agree with the person on your job or not. God has a plan for their life as well. Have you expanded your capacity to love people? Because that's what Jonah is trying to, that's what God is trying to help Jonah. See, here's what 2 Peter 3 and 9 says. The Lord does not delay his promise. I read the first part of this. I'm going to read the second part. As some understand delay, but he is patient with you. Why? Not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. All. Every single person. That's God's heart. That it grieves the heart of God that there's 99 here, but one left. It grieves them. It grieves him when he sees a city that is far from him. It grieves him. That's why he was grieved over the city of Nineveh. That's why he sent Jonah there in the first place, because God desires to show grace to all people, not just a select group. He has this desire. His passion is to reach all people. In other words, God doesn't bend his grace to your desires and likings. And I always find it interesting because we tend to be quick to ask God for his grace for us, but slow to ask it for others. Isn't it interesting? God, would you forgive me of my sin? But God is like, you won't even forgive your neighbor. You're asking me for grace, but yet you won't extend it to others. Do you see the hypocrisy there? Jonah was crying out to God in Jonah chapter 1. God, save me. I called to the Lord. The Lord is my salvation. But yet he's upset with God that God saved the people of Nineveh. You see the hypocrisy? Quick to ask for yourself, but slow to ask it for others. It's interesting because Jonah, not seeing the hypocrisy here. Let me say this. If you're quick to ask for God's grace for yourself, but you're slow to ask it for others, your heart is toxic. And what you need to begin to ask God to do is to enlarge your heart and to expose your heart so that way you can begin to see those things that need to be submitted to him. If you don't care about people and seeing them come to faith in Jesus, you need to ask God to do a work in your heart. If you come here every single Sunday and you hear a message and you hear all about our church, but you never open up your mouth and you never share your faith with people, if you never invite people to church, if you're never praying for people, if you're never being kind to people so that way people can come to know Jesus, there is something wrong with your heart. I would have to question whether or not you really understand the grace that was extended to you, because once you have this unconditional, amazing grace in your heart, it compels you to now want to go share that with other people. That's what it's about. And if you're not there yet, you need to be asking God, God, would you do a work in my heart? Because that's where I've been running from you. That's where I've been rebelling. And it's interesting because as I close, the book ends with a question. Very strange for this book to end this way. Most books in the Bible, they end with a period. This ends with a question mark. And it's God asking the question, but should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals? It ends with a question that he's asking Jonah. And notice here that the Bible does not record Jonah responding to this question. It's almost as if Jonah got put on mute. I'm curious to see what would Jonah say in this moment.
If we got to heaven, when we get to heaven, I want to ask Shauna, hey, how'd you feel when God asked you that question? I wonder what his response would be. I would hope his response was, when God asked me that question, it convicted me to my heart. And I repented. And I said, never again will I have this heart. I hope. I don't know, but I hope. I think it probably happened. But nonetheless, here's the bigger question. God is asking you, how do you respond to God's grace towards you? How are you responding to God's grace towards others? But more importantly, how are you responding to God's call on your life? Are you running from it? Because so much of the book of Jonah was Jonah running from God, disobeying God. His heart was wrong. His heart was impure. So we see how we're not supposed to respond. So how should we respond to God's patience and provision and passion? How should we respond to it? By no longer running from God, but by running to God. Making sure that our heart is in agreement and is in alignment with God himself. Making sure that our heart is in the place where it should be. And if there's one thing that I want our church to be, is I want our church to be a people, to be a community of faith where our hearts are postured before God, where our hearts are pure before God, where we say, God, I'm living a life of obedience to your word. It's the least I can do after you've provided, you've been patient, you've been passionate in love and pursuing me. The least that I can do is posture myself, where I don't run from you any longer, but where I run to you. That's why we're doing Serve Day on July 14th. Why? Because of what God has done for us. He's redeemed us. He's sanctified us. He's made us new. He's forgiven us of our sin. We were the people of Nineveh. We were also Jonah. And yet God extended grace and patience and provision to us. So our response should be now to go out to tell others about what he's done for us. That's why we're doing survey. That's why I'm always telling you, you need to get on the team. It's not about occupying a spot. It's about you having your life changed by God and wanting to be a part of seeing more lives changed by God. That's what it's about. It's about using what God has given you to serve others. And do you want to know what God's greatest demonstration of his patience, his provision, and his passion? Do you want to know what the greatest demonstration of that? It wasn't greatly seen here in Nineveh. It wasn't even greatly seen throughout different things in the Old Testament. God's greatest demonstration of his patience, his provision, and his passion is seen through his son Jesus. It was seen through the cross of Christ. It was seen through the resurrection of Jesus. Here's what 1 John 4 says. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In the Old Testament, God sent Jonah. In the New Testament, God sent Jesus. And Jesus, unlike Jonah, perfectly obeyed God. Sinless, without a spot, without a wrinkle. And he did this so that way, when we put our faith and trust in him, we could be made whole. We could be redeemed. We could be forgiven. We could receive new life. And everything that is true of God is true of Jesus. God is patient. Jesus is patient. God the Father provides. Jesus provides. God the Father is passionate. Jesus is passionate, which is why he says, I've come to seek and to save the lost. That is not the healthy who need a doctor. It is the sick. And if you're not in Christ, if you have not put your faith and trust in Christ, that is you. You are sick. But the good news is that there's a physician who's come to save you from that, to make you new. And all he's asking you to do today is to run to him. He's reminding you today of how good he is. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, you need to be reminded of the fact that not only does God provide and is he patient, but he has a passion, and his passion is to want to reach people. I want us to be a church that is just overflowing with a passion to want to reach the lost, because that's why Jesus came. That we would never be satisfied and content with just who's here, but our hearts would break for those who have yet to come through these doors. That's why Jesus came. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, here's my question this morning for you as we wrap up this series. Where in your life are you running from God? Where in your life have you disobeyed God? Where in your life right now have you strayed away from God? Maybe your heart is wrong. Maybe your heart is impure. But today, Jesus is calling you to run to him. God the Father sent Jesus the Son, his perfect Son, to redeem us, to bring forth good news that through his life and death and burial and resurrection, he did it for our sins to be cleansed, for us to be set free. He did all of this so you could be in a relationship with him. But my question is, what are you doing with that? Are you running from God or are you running to God? So if you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I've been running from God for so long, but today I'm ready to run to Jesus. I'm tired of going in the opposite direction. I'm ready to come home. I'm tired of being disobedient. Today I'm ready to submit. If that's you this morning, I want you, while nobody's looking, if you could just be honest in this moment, if you could just raise your hand just so I could see you, just want to know who I'm praying for. That's your heart's desire. Amen. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I need to give my life to Jesus. I've never trusted in him. I've never given my life over to him. I've tried to do things on my own and in my own capacity, in my own strength. But today I want to give my life to Jesus. If that's your heart's desire, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose from the grave so that I could have new life and have it more abundantly. Thank you, Jesus, for running to me even when I was running from you. I receive your life. I receive your grace. In Jesus' name. And every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for what God has done this morning. Amen. Amen. If you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer, you just gave your life to Christ. You've made the greatest decision that you could ever make. The Bible says that all of heaven is rejoicing. And we're excited about what you have done this morning, this great step to run to Jesus, even after running from Jesus. So if you prayed that prayer, here's what I want you to do. Take that connection card.